Good morning. This is the day the Lord's made, so we will rejoice and be glad in it. We have some very special guests here this morning. Dr. John Powell, for many, many years, was a professor at Michigan State University. He is the founder of a wonderful organization, Mental Health in Missions, and he and I served together on the board of a ministry helping to restore pastors and burnt out missionaries called Alongside. And Dr. John is here with his son, John, who has had a lot of interesting experience as businesses and mission. Dr. John and John, put your hands up if you would, please. These are dear servants of Christ that we welcome to Graham this morning. Well, we're going to talk this morning about when things don't go as planned, and I do have today the scriptures up on the PowerPoint. Next week, however, you're going to want to bring your Bible and take some notes as we talk about Beauty and the Beast from 1 Samuel 25. Abigail is the beauty, and her husband Nabal is the beast, and we'll go back to verse-by-verse study of that unique chapter in Scripture. I know of a man who called his buddy and said, can I sleep on your couch for the next few days? Oh, why is that? Well, my wife asked me to take her to the mall, and she went into the dress store. She told me to stay in the car. She tried on a dress, and she texted me a picture, and she said, does this dress make me look fat? To which he answered, no. Spell check, changed it to moo. Hence, he was couch surfing for a few days. I imagine that some of you know this classic of literature, Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good. Very bad day. Alexander doesn't like breakfast, and I think he gets gum in his hair, and he has to sit next to a girl on the bus, and the teacher doesn't appreciate his invisible picture in art class, and so it goes. Alexander decides he's going to move to Australia until he finds out that people even have terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days in Australia, and we've probably all been there. Let's talk today about when things do not go as planned. Now, I occasionally had students at Cornerstone University ask me a biblical question that I just didn't know the answer. So I would refer them to Deuteronomy 29, 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Okay, sometimes it was an excuse because I didn't know the answer. But here's the reality. There are secret things that belong to the Lord our God that are not revealed to us. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. We look at some of the finest of men and women in the Word of God, and they had more than terrible, horrible, very bad days. Joseph, an abused child, a terribly abused adolescent, misrepresented and wrongly imprisoned, and yet we know the end of the story, so we can handle the fact that he is tremendously blessed. Hannah, who just wanted to have a baby for the glory of God and had to wait and wait and was made fun of. Ruth, who's left in a foreign country to take care of her mother-in-law, who is widowed. She is widowed. Things are desperate, but she's going to eventually be listed in the chronology, the genealogy of Christ. The Apostle Paul, it's often been said, he didn't check into a hotel when he went to town. He found out where the jail was, where he would eventually end up. And then here's the best of the best. God himself, the Lord Jesus, despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You say, but Jim, we know the end of the story. And that's what we always have to consider in our horrible, terrible, very bad days, is the reality of the end of the story. All right, here's three principles for us to consider this morning. You have them there in your very brief bulletin outline. Number one, God does not have to explain Himself. Now, this is not theology 101. We're moving a step deeper here. When we recognize as believers who love and fear God, that He reserves the right not to explain Himself in all things that we experience. Proverbs 25 says, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter. Now, God is a God of revelation. He spoke and the worlds came into being and the heavens declare the glory of God. You pick up a handful of healthy soil, there's hundreds of microorganisms in it, healthy, that scientists even today don't understand. God reveals Himself in creation and history and the Word of God. But there are times in which God says, it is for my glory that I will conceal. Isaiah 45, truly you are a God who hides Himself. Isaiah knew God, but he knew God to the point to understand that there are times that God seemingly hides. And our key verse this morning, the secret things, they belong to the Lord our God. I'm sorry if this print is too small, but I really want to biblically reinforce this principle. God does not always explain Himself. Here's Solomon. As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the works of God, the maker of all things. Or I think a very key verse from Isaiah. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. Well, you say, Jim, that's Old Testament. It does seem like at times God mysteriously allowed things to happen that we don't understand. Well, here is the New Testament, Romans 11. God's judgments are unsearchable, and His ways, sometimes, past finding out. 1 Corinthians, for who knows the mind of the Lord that He might instruct him? Who of us would dare to say, now, Lord, I don't think you did this right. Listen to my advice. 1 Corinthians 13 reminds us, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. It's interesting to me that in the last couple decades, two of the best-selling Christian books carried the titles Disappointment with God and a book about when God seems absent. One written by Dr. James Dobson, who said, it is not uncommon to hear a confused Christian express great agitation, anger, or even blasphemy. This confused individual is like a little girl being told by her divorced father that he will come to see her. When daddy fails to show up, she suffers far more than if he had never offered to come. Dr. Dobson continues, unfortunately, many young believers, and some older ones too, do not know that there will be times in every person's life when circumstances don't add up, when God doesn't appear to make sense, This aspect of the Christian life is not well advertised. Okay, this is not as fun as God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. But this issue of expectations is reality. Dr. Dobson continues. The key word here is expectations. They set us up for disillusionment. There is no greater distress in human experience than to build one's entire way of life on a certain theological expectation and then have it collapse at a time of unusual stress and pain. I'm sure that many of you have been there. You've known what is called the dark night of the soul. When things don't add up and God seems absent, and maybe you struggle in a faith that has previously been strong and satisfying. So, this could well be illustrated from Job. Here's from Job 23. My complaint today is still a bitter one. Oh, that I knew where to find God, that I could go to His throne and talk with Him there. But I search in vain. I seek Him here, I seek Him there, and cannot find Him. He hides Himself. Now, you know the story of Job and the reality that the real seen is the unseen of what Satan is doing to Job behind the scene. You know that Job, understandably, in his love for God, said, even though he kills me, I'll still trust him. But there came a point at which even godly Job said, I don't understand. I seek God. It's like there's a ceiling to my prayers that I cannot find Him. But in this conversation with God, Job concludes, but He knows every detail of what is happening to me. And when He has examined me, He will pronounce me innocent. All right? We have today in the world, and for the last 50 years, the preponderance of something called the prosperity of gospel. The prosperity gospel teaches that if you're right with God, you'll be blessed in every way. And you'll be healthy, and you'll be wealthy, and you'll drive to Lexus, which would be Lexi, I guess. And the problem of the prosperity gospel is that at times God allows suffering in our life. In many cases, He knows that prosperity would ruin us rather than bless us. Charles Spurgeon said, adversity has slain her thousands, but prosperity her tens of thousands. My life verse is kind of a strange one from Proverbs 30. Give me neither poverty nor riches, lest I would be poor and be tempted to steal, or lest I would have more than I need and say, who is God that I should need Him? And so in the prosperity gospel, people have wrongly taught that there's no suffering in the Christian life if you're right with God. I listened to 1 Peter driving over from Grand Rapids this morning, and he says, he reminds us, we are called at times to suffer, but when we've come through the trial, we will understand and we will come forth as gold. I had a surgery last year, and when I was in the recovery room, my daughter texted me, Dad, how are you? I texted back intending to write, I'm good. The text came out, I'm God. If there's one thing we know for sure, I'm not God. And we need to live that way, with the reality that we are not God. All right, so point number one, let's understand that it is the glory of God at times to conceal matters, that the secret things belong to the Lord our God, that God does not have to explain himself. Number two, we must remember the reality of the unseen. For example, as I said concerning the book of Job, it's a book in which the real seen is what is unseen. And oh, how much is happening in this world, in the spiritual realms of good angels and demons and Satan, that really is unseen, but that influences what happens on planet Earth. 2 Kings 6 is a fascinating chapter of Scripture of God at times concealing and revealing. But there's a situation in which the prophet Elisha and his servant are trapped in the city. And siege warfare was the manner of warfare in that day. The enemy soldiers would surround the city and just starve the people out after weeks and months when food and water ran out. And so Elisha's servant looks out and he sees thousands of the Syrian army enemies, and he freaks out. That's not American Standard Version, but it's what happens. This is what we read in 2 Kings 6. "Oh, my master, what shall we do?" The original language really indicates, "What will we do? What will we do? What will we do?" The man who knew God answered, "Do not be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha, God's angel protectors and messengers. Billy Graham wrote a marvelous little book called Angels, God's Secret Agents. And in it he says, remember, the angels are closer than you think. Would you remember that this morning? The angels are closer than you think. Martin Luther, 500 years ago, you know, changed history for the better because he taught sola scriptura. It's only the word. It's the scripture that speaks to us with authority. He was not only a great preacher of justification by faith, the free gift of God. He was a marvelous hymnist. He said the second greatest gift of God to man, besides Christ, is music. And you remember that majestic old hymn, "A Mighty Fortress." Listen to verse 3. "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." Martin Luther once was in his room and he sensed that someone else was there. He rolled over and he said he looked face to face with Satan. Now, if you tell me that, I'm going to ask you some questions, but this is Martin Luther. I believe him. Martin Luther said he looked at the devil and said, "Oh, it is only you." He rolled back over and went to sleep because he understood what he had written. He looks like a lion who roars and intimidates. But I'm told in the jungle it's the teethless old lions whose job is to roar and freak out the prey, whereas the healthy lions, they just go and do what they want to do with their teethy weapons. All right, not only is God under no obligation to explain himself, we are under obligation to remember the reality of the unseen. Let's not freak out like Gehazi, Elisha's servant. But may we have open eyes to see that those who are for us are more than those who are against us. So my final point is that we must remember the reality of Romans 8:28. You know the verse. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Again, to quote Martin Luther, even the devil is God's own devil. Now here's the context of Romans 8. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. No, in all these things, what's he talking about? More than terrible, horrible, very bad days that Alexander had. He's talking about martyrdom and separation and starvation and darkness. And then Paul says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors. The language is hyper-conquerors, super-conquerors, through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present or the future, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In the horrible, terrible, no good, very bad days, we need to remember that there is nothing in eternity past or future, there's nothing in all of existence above us, below us, or around us that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? I have a favorite book. Again, I apologize. I have this habit of making my font too small. A favorite book from Dr. Erwin Lutzer. I find that a lot of Christians have not read it, don't know it. It's called The Serpent of Paradise. The incredible story of how Satan's rebellion serves God's purposes. It's a very encouraging book. And Dr. Lutzer writes, the devil is just as much God's servant in his rebellion as he was God's servant in the days of his sweet obedience. Even today, he cannot act without God's express permission. He can neither tempt, coerce, demonize, or make so much as a single plan without the consent and approval of God. We cannot quote Luther too often. Even the devil is God's own devil. If you've been through the dark night of the soul, if you're struggling, that deep, hurtful difficulty in your family, that bad medical report, that financial reversal, the discouragement that you feel maybe over your own disobedience, you can take to Christ and cast your cares on Him because He cares for you. So now we think of the bad that Joseph of Egypt went through. And his theological conclusion was, my wicked brothers, what you did, incited by the evil one, you meant for evil, but God meant it for good. We see Job, who suffered incredibly so, and yet said, but when God is finished with me, I will come forth purified as gold. Hannah, who after years of infertility is now able to conceive and in gratitude dedicates little Samuel to God. Ruth, who keeps a good attitude in the midst of terrible circumstances and then is blessed with a Redeemer husband a picture of Christ. The Apostle Paul said, I want you to remember this. The things that have happened to me have served as a furtherance for the gospel. And I often think of Paul saying that the sufferings of this world are not even worthy to be considered with the glory that shall be shown to us. Amen? And so we look at the whole picture of our life. It's written for us for these men and women. Ours is not yet revealed. That's why we live by faith and not by sight. We are to go forward not by experience, but by faith. So you think about the worst of days. In the temple, less than a half mile away, hypocrites are sacrificing lambs. When on a hill called Golgotha, on a bloody cross, God Himself is the Lamb who takes away sin. Let this mind, this attitude be in you, Philippians 2 says, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider His equality with God something to be grasped for His own advantage, but humbled Himself and came as a servant in the form of a man. Then to die the most despicable and painful of torturous deaths, death on the cross. And God is very specific in describing the shame of Calvary. And then says, therefore God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen? Amen. The worst of the days is really the best of experiences from heaven's viewpoint. So as I move towards conclusion, I want us to remember promises that should help us when we have the horrible, terrible, no good, very bad days. Hebrews 13, I will never leave you or forsake you. Never. Isaiah 41, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I love the fact that God describes Himself as the God of the orphan and the widow. In the ancient world, the gods and their satanic, demonic counterfeits, but they gloried in their strength and in their supposed control and wisdom. And the God of truth comes along and says, I am all that, but I'm the God of those who have no father. They're in a society that is not sympathetic to their needs, unless they were God-fearing Hebrews. He said, I'm the God of the widow, the one who in the ancient world, outside of the Christian world, was destitute and considered disposable. And God says, this is who I am. I care for those who can't care for themselves. I invite you to cast your cares on me, knowing that I care for you. You know, about the time I became a believer in high school, you remember Johnny Erickson Tada had her spinal injury, which has left her now almost 60 years paralyzed. She knows what it is to have wanted to die in the early days of that. She knows what it is these recent years to further have pain from cancer. And she writes recently that there are days that I cannot find relief from the pain. but I will continue to trust him. I love that lady's example and testimony. And the joy that Johnny has found because she has committed herself to care about Christ and to care about others. You remember martyr Jim Elliot, who wrote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And I need to stress that when we go through those terrible, horrible, very bad days, whether they be big sources of pain or little sources of pain, let's remember that our Father in heaven invites us to ask and receive of him. After the second service today, I have to sprint out to go out to Mount Pleasant because I get to preach the installation service for the new pastor of the church that I served just before I came here. 5 months ago, Graham Elders invited me and they said, "God has taken dear Pastor Mike to heaven, and would you consider being our interim?" And I thought, I'm not finished up in Mount Pleasant. And I know how hard it is to get a pastor these days. It takes a year, I said to them, or so. And plus, you guys are wanting to hire a part-time pastor that's going to work in the community. Well, we got together and we prayed. We read a book about praying, Brooklyn Tabernacle, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. Your elders read it too, which led to the series of prayer meetings that are happening at 9 o'clock every morning here. I'm so grateful for you prayers who come, which led to the special prayer and praise meetings that we're going to have. May 21st, Johnny, is that the right date? And so I called the guys together. I said, "Listen, we got to pray. We got to have God do a miracle. I really feel like I should go to Perry, Michigan, to Graham Church and help them out. But I'm not going to leave until God supplies a pastor for you." I got a phone call. It was a friend from Grand Ledge who said, "Jim, I've got a guy who's a really good pastor. He needs to relocate to Mount Pleasant." "Well, what's the deal?" "Well, his parents-in-law are aging, and he's been pastoring a church in Illinois for 25 years, and he's a part-time pastor. He loves to let his light shine in the public schools. He's a substitute and a coach and a bus driver." And so I got a whole list of references, and I began to call him, and I said, "Can you tell me about Pastor Steve?" One after another, they said, "Oh yeah, he led me to Christ. He was my coach in high school. Oh yeah, he led me to Christ. He discipled me." So I called him up and I said, "I think we've got a situation that sounds just perfect for you. You're a doctrinal personality mesh." And he said, "But I want to work out in the world to let my light shine as well as pastor." And a month ago, they unanimously voted him in. He's moved to Mount Pleasant. He's got a job in the schools and driving bus. And I get to run up there this afternoon and preach his installation service. But does God answer prayer? He answered prayer. And it will make a difference in our tough days. So Psalm 46 reminds us that we are to be still and know that God is God. Remember the story of the man hanging over a cliff as a result of an accident, and he prays, "Lord, help me." God speaks and says, "Let go." God knows there's a ledge just a few feet below him. His response is there anybody else up there, God? And so we're tempted to do. I have written in one of my Bibles, "Don't doubt in the dark what you trusted in the light." And the proof of God's love is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." In one African tribe, the seat of emotions was not the heart, strangely in their thinking, it was the liver. So the African missionaries translated John 14, instead of "let not your heart be troubled," they translated it, "do not quiver in your liver." Well, folks, in difficult days, we need to refrain from quivering in our liver, because Christ has won the battle. We can serve the Lord with gladness. His joy can be our strength. Let's bow our hearts together. And so we ask you, Lord, not only to love you in the good days, but in the tough days. We ask, Father, for your grace to cast our cares on you, knowing that you care for us. We would ask with gratitude in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.